morning. We're in 3 John. That'll be our topic today. Third John. Haven't heard too many messages out of this book. I have never shared a message out of this book. And to be honest, never really looked at it too in depth before now. Very short letter. So let's just read through the passage. 3 John, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. So the one thing that really stood out to me in this letter is this whole idea of relationships. And so that's the road I'm going to go down with this. You have someone who's praised for how they interacted with individuals, and then you have someone who is not praised for how they interacted with people. And there's a lot of different channels that you can go down with this, but I'd like to just look at the differences here between the two, and then looked at some practical application from this that we can apply to our lives today, I think. So, back to the beginning. John is writing to Gaius, and from what I researched, this is not the same Gaius that we read of in a lot of other places in Scripture. I don't know if that's really all that important, but he has no greater joy than to hear that his children walk in the truth. So, I'm assuming that he led this guy to the Lord, calls him his child, kind of like Paul calls Timothy his son in the faith. It's not literally his child, but it's someone that is his spiritual offspring, you might say. And that's very true, isn't it? That I was thinking literally my children when I thought of that. I mean, it's always, I don't know, you know, how many of you have had the privilege of sharing Christ with someone and they actually received it. I have been blessed to witness that in my own life, and it is amazing. People that you think would never come, and you pray and you pray and you live before them, and once in a while you might get to share a word, and the Lord works, and it's extremely exciting and encouraging when they come to the Lord. And so, I don't know, like I said, if all of you can relate to this, but if you can't, keep praying. We all know people that need the Lord, and it's extremely possible that they can be saved. There's no reason they can't be saved, so don't give up. Don't give up praying, because it's easy to do. I have people in my own life that I prayed and prayed and prayed for, and it doesn't happen, and then you tend to just forget about them, and you quit praying for them, and that's not good. We need to remember them. But here, he says he has no greater joy, so it is, it's very encouraging. It's also extremely encouraging when your own kids receive the Lord and are saved. And not only that, it's also very encouraging when you see them going on for the Lord, in either case, whether it's your own child or if it's someone that you shared Christ with. So these things are encouraging, and he rejoiced greatly in these things. He rejoiced that they prospered in all things, in health and in the spiritual realm. So these things, they do bring joy. And this is, I think this is another telltale sign of someone who is born again. These things are important to someone who is born again. They matter to people who are born again. And they're concerned about these things in other people's lives when you're born again. You can't help but be concerned about them. How many of you know someone who you're pretty sure they know nothing about being born again? And they're perhaps a family member, a friend, a coworker, whoever it might be. These things, to the believer, weigh on you. You want to see these people come to the Lord because you know the alternative. Sin will be dealt with. And it's sin, the payment for sin is far too high for man to pay for it. Costs him. It's the second death, Scripture talks about. And so we don't want to see anybody end up there. I wouldn't want to see the person that I have the hardest time getting along with on this earth. I do not want to see them end up in the lake of fire, separated from God for all eternity. You don't. That is horrific. So, praise the Lord if you're saved. Praise the Lord if you know your family members, friends, so forth, who are saved. These things bring joy to us. He goes on then to talk about Gaius' work here a bit. You do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. That's verse 5. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you do well, because they went forth for his name's sake. So obviously Gaius did something here to help other people in the work of the Lord. And in doing so, that's a work in the Lord for him as well. And 8 says, we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. And that's sometimes the case that we're presented with too, for an opportunity. Sometimes it isn't your necessary gift or calling of what's happening in the body, but you can certainly link arms with it and contribute to it, however the Lord has led you to be involved in that ministry. It's very possible. So we've all been gifted. I think we all have been probably tasked with a different work for the Lord. But we can also interact and be involved with each other in other people's works for the Lord. Because ultimately, it's all for the Lord, right? So, and it's good to beware of things like jealousy and coveting, things like that. I think it's natural for us to see someone who's might be gifted in such a way, and you want to be that way, and you start to put them on a bit of a pedestal. Unfortunately, many preachers and teachers, this happens. It's not a good thing. They're only human too. Everybody puts their pants on one leg at a time. We should not be elevating man, nor be covetous of their gifts. It's, you know, desire spiritual gifts, but Paul told Timothy, exercise your gift. Your gift is unique to you. God has given it to you. So God help us not to be jealous of spiritual gifts that someone else has. It's actually very quite foolish when you think about it. We can all contribute to the work of the Lord. That's the beauty of spiritual gifts, isn't it? No one's excluded. Everybody who's a believer has a gift and can contribute in some way, shape, or form to the work of the Lord. And I think oftentimes we also get the idea that I want to do a big thing. Well, the scripture says he was faithful in little. That's where you start, is faithful in much. We don't start out doing the big thing. We start out doing the small thing. You don't step into IBM and become the CEO. You work your way up. And these things teach. That's probably a major purpose of this. We need to be taught. We got to learn lessons. Because the big things, and what we consider big things, more responsibility. Maybe we're not ready for that. So anyway, thinking about this in regards to how he helped brethren and strangers, that took my mind to Hebrews 13:1, when it said strangers. Does anybody know what that verse is before we turn there? Hebrews 13, 1 and 2 says, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers. For by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. So Hebrews exhorted his readers as well to do this very thing that Gaius was doing. Brotherly love, don't forget to entertain. That's a form of hospitality. You know, and then of course you have James. If you see your brother naked and destitute and you just say, oh, I'll pray for you. Or be warmed and filled, as the scripture says. Oh, thanks, that really helps. When you're sitting in the lap of luxury and have every means possible to do something to actually help me and sit there and do nothing. So we need to be aware of these things. We want to help where we can and not be found hypocrites in that area. I also thought about Matthew 25:31, and this is the account where the Lord is talking about the judgment to come, and it's the group of people. Well, let's just read it. Matthew 25:31. The Son of Man, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, when he will sit on the throne of his glory, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right hand, well, this is all future for us, by the way. Okay? So these things are important. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And here it is. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. Is that a big thing to you? That doesn't seem like a big thing to me. But it was a big thing to the Lord. Just food. I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger. There's that word again. And you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. If you need a list of ministries to do for the Lord and for the gospel's sake, here they are. Plenty of institutions surrounding us right here in the Chippewa Valley that you could get involved in to do this work. Plenty of them. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So great verses, great things to think about. And then you have the contrary, the opposite. Then he will say to those on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, Surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now it's not that you're saved by works and these others are not saved by their works. It's that these things characterize believers and unbelievers. So God help us that things that characterize unbelievers don't characterize us as believers. You are a believer. Back to 3 John. And by the way, even in the Old Testament, the Lord was adamant, even to Israel, about entertaining strangers. Simply people that, you know, it's not your closest of kin, but to be helpful and minister to whoever, anybody. But even in Exodus, the Lord told the Israelites, I can't remember the wording, but in regards to strangers, it's in Exodus 23:9 if you want to look it up. In regards to strangers, be kind to them. And the reason was given because you were strangers in a foreign land. And you know what it was like to be that stranger and how you were abused and mistreated in Egypt. And we can apply the same thinking. You know what it was like to be lost and without hope in the world. And perhaps kicked around by the world. People not caring. People who are completely and totally selfish. That's the old man. That's not the new. And we need to keep these things in mind. Because we still live with that old man. And he still rears his ugly head. Notice also how he went about this, Gaius. He did not, taking nothing from the Gentiles. I'm interested in some others' thoughts on this, but I think that's just referring to unbelievers, the Gentiles. And I think that's important in the work of the Lord when we think about doing the works of the Lord, that we're not soliciting from unbelievers. I think it's a horrible testimony. People out begging for money from the world. The world mocks it. They scorn at it. And, I mean, there is so many reasons they have that are absolutely legit. When you see all of this tele-evangel whatever and all of this soliciting that goes on constantly and the scamming that goes on with it all, I mean, I hear it all the time about how I just heard it actually this week on the radio. The guy was talking about how this church, I forget what state it was in now, Florida or Texas or something, they had paid off millions of dollars in people's medical bills. Did you hear this? No. Okay, so they'd done this, and I thought, wow, he's praising this church. There's got to be a catch. Oh, there was. It came. He went on to say, and then the preacher, the pastor, He shows up in his Rolls Royce and says, "Thank you, congregation, for making this possible for me." That was broadcast all over the Chippewa Valley on the radio this week, just so you know. Those are the things, see? And legitimately so. Like, seriously, why would you pull up in a Rolls Royce and brag about that to everyone? That's absolute lunacy. Nonsense. Anyway, that's an extreme example. There, we have plenty of examples in our own lives that we could probably look to beware of and be careful that we don't do these things. But soliciting from unbelievers, the Lord doesn't need unbelievers' money. Lord needs willing hearts, people. You know, I think of that back in Exodus again, where they came out of Egypt and they needed offerings for the tabernacle and for the priesthood and to get all those garments and the things going. And the people, what does it say? The people brought. Moses had to tell them stop, because they brought more than enough. Can you imagine? So that's the thing. And to go along with what was shared this morning, you know, God is interested in our hearts, not just blind, dumb obedience. But the people's hearts were in it, and they brought more than enough. So anyway, that's Gaius. He's praised for his work, recorded here in Scripture for us to read forever. That's pretty amazing. And then you have the opposite of Gaius, Diotrephes. And this is not someone that we want to mimic. It's the complete opposite. So he would not receive John. And apparently his letter, he wrote something. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence, there's your first red flag. Anybody that wants to be the big man, that is such a red flag. Preeminence among them does not receive us. And not only content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, opposite of what Gaius did. But then it always goes a step further, doesn't it? It's like people that get into keeping the law. It never quits there. It always gets into self-righteousness and legalism. And what I mean by that is, if I do this, you need to do this too. And if you don't, you're not as spiritual as I am. That's where this always goes. And there's no difference here. He not only forbid them, but forbid those who wish to, because I think it's wrong. It's wrong for you too. That's the thinking. And then he went even further than that. He put them out of the church. Now that's pretty crazy. I'm not sure what kind of church structure they had going on here, but for one man to have that kind of power and ability to do these things, something was a little broken or off. But anyway, he cast out those who would not comply to his personal agenda. And you see this in John 9:34 with the scribes and Pharisees, same thing. This is exactly what they were doing. This was the man who was blind that the Lord healed. And John 9. I'm not going to read the whole chapter for the sake of time, obviously, but this healed man, they brought him in who was formerly blind to the Pharisees. They were questioning him, you know, how did this happen? And he told them, and then they went, well, tell us again, how did it happen? You know, it wasn't enough. And finally, it's interesting here, the wording, verse 22, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, because they asked the parents, and the parents, well, he's of age, ask him. And he said this because they feared the Jews. And but here's the thing. For the Jews had agreed already. They had agreed already. The mind was already made up. This was all a formality. That if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. And therefore his parents said, he is of age, ask him. But they came to this, they put him out, you know, they answered and... You drop down to verse 30. The man answered and said to them, why? This is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, they didn't even think about what he just said. Think about what he just said, people. He's absolutely right. This was incredible that this had happened. But what was on their mind? Get him out of here. You know, they don't align with our thinking. Get out. This is the Diotrephes attitude. They answered and said to him, you are completely born in sins. And are you teaching us? And they cast him out. End of story. You know nothing. You were completely born in sin. You teaching me? I know everything about God. You're nothing. Get out of here. And that was the end of it. This is the attitude of Diotrephes. It's actually evil is the real root of it. So anyway, we're exhorted, don't imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. This goes right along with 1 John 3:10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Remember that verse when we went through that book. This is exactly aligns with this. Then it ends. So, what I was thinking and about as I went through this, and I don't have a whole lot more to say, and we have plenty of time for others to comment, but I was thinking about all of this in regards to relationships and how we treat other people, and thinking about this whole idea of being in and out, putting out of the church, and these sorts of things. I think we've all probably run into situations where we wonder, how do I interact with this person now? How does this work now? I know it's been very real for us at with the situation that's going on in Bloomer. And so this was very applicable. So I went through and I looked at all the verses that deal with this sort of thing. About who to keep company with, who to not keep company with, and these sorts of things, and the in and the out, and all of that. And some of these verses overlap this subject. We know, I mean, and there's a ton of verses on this that we can, I mean, evil company corrupts good morals, there's things like that, right? There's verses like this. It's not good, you know, if you hang around with an angry man, you're probably going to turn out angry. If you know what I mean? These are all proverbs. And that's all good advice. It's very true. That's obviously that's what's going to happen. But when it comes to the church and relationships and these sorts of things, how does this work? Well, we know as far as a believer is concerned, just in regards to relationships in general, speaking particularly now to you young people who aren't married yet, this is very important. When you come to 1 Corinthians 6 and 2 Corinthians 6, it is abundantly crystal, wonderfully clear that as you are looking for someone to spend the rest of your life with, if you are a believer, you have no right or authority whatsoever from God to be looking at someone who is not a believer. It's oil and water. It's light and darkness. It's Christ and Belial. God does not allow you to fall in love with somebody. Oh, why did God let me do this? That is the biggest bunch of garbage that there is, okay? And I've seen this so many times, and that's why I'm being very direct with you. So many times. You can say this till you're blue in the face. You can read these verses until you're blue. And yet, when Romeo or Juliet comes along, it's like brains go right out the window. You are not the exception, young person. You aren't. You are completely capable of doing the same thing. So beware. The scripture says, don't do it. You will live in a nightmare. That's why it says don't do it. It's not like the lie that Satan told Eve in the garden. Oh, God does. He's withholding good from you. God doesn't want you to know this or that. That is a lie. Okay? God tells you these things to protect you. Because God knows that if you, as a believer, decide to spend the rest of your life with an unbeliever, you are going two polar opposite directions. You have nothing in common. And your kids will be a disaster along with your relationship. It won't work. And it's so crystal clear in Scripture not to do these things. And for good reason. In 1 Corinthians 6, it says, verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And then in 2 Corinthians 6, it talks about the same concept. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Is this complicated? This is not complicated. But boy, we make it complicated, don't we? And the messes that result from not listening to these scriptures. My, oh my. I could tell you stories all day and not be done. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And it goes on. So beware of these things in your relationships in that regard. But as far as what we are talking about in 3 John here, being in and out of the church, I was thinking about this in regards to Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, these are the verses that talk about if your brother sins against you, go to him alone. I think this set of verses applies to whether it's in the church or whether it's personal, and I think it may start personal, but it will get into the church. Because it starts out with you and them alone, and it ends up, if they don't hear you, it ends up with the church being involved. So my question is, and I would be open to listening to the answers to this, is what do you do if this person that has sinned against you doesn't go to your church? What if they go to a different fellowship? Do you go to that leadership's? That leadership, where that person is going? I'm not sure. But anyway, Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Think of the conflicts that would end if we would just listen to that one sentence. We always want to talk to everybody else before we go talk to the person that offended us. And it causes so much trouble. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. If he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. That's the last result. And I'll say this before we dive in any further, is the goal in all of this is not to kick these people to the curb and be done with them forever. The goal behind these things is that they would feel the loss of fellowship and want to come to their senses like the prodigal and come back into a right relationship with everybody and especially God. That's the goal behind these things. And oftentimes we get malicious because we've been offended. And so we get mad and we want vengeance and we want justice and we want whatever. But that is not the goal behind these things. And so forgiveness is a big part in all of these things. So what do we do? Well, we were just told, go to him alone. But then you have Titus 1:9, which deals with this subject as well. I'm going to give you several verses that you can look at in this area. Now, this is talking about the qualifications for an elder. And as I thought about this, I thought, well, is that really applicable to what we're talking about here? But I think it is. You have to be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. If you're going to approach someone saying that they've sinned against you, you have to have a legitimate reason. It can't just be, well, I think you did this. Well, do you have proof, for one thing? Now, maybe your feelings are hurt. Well, you can go to them with that. That's your feelings. But if you're going to accuse them of something, you better have sound reasoning and logic. If they don't, well, then I'll just go on. And then there's a rebuke, second thing, which means to tell a fault. By the way, the word exhort there in Titus, it means to call near or invite to listen to you. You're trying to plead with them. And then if they don't hear that, tell them a fault. You can turn to Titus 1:13. Paul is talking about how the Cretans were blasting them. It says, this testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables. There's a rebuke. It means to tell a fault. This might all happen in one conversation. I don't know. It is interesting that in 1 Timothy 5:20, that if somebody in leadership does this, it's to be done publicly, corrected. And Galatians 2 is an example of that, where Paul corrected Peter in front of them all. He specifically says that. And the reason is that the others also might fear. You know, there's going to be accountability. I think that's a huge thing in all of this, as I'm getting to the punchline with everything here. With the whole being in and out of a church, that's very important. Because when you are in a fellowship, a local fellowship, if you're a believer, you're in the church. You're baptized into the body of Christ. But there's the local fellowship where there is accountability. And if you do not, whatever you want to call it, a lot of people call it joining a church. Well, you're being received into that fellowship is what's really happening. And when you do that, you are acknowledging what they believe, you know what they believe, you know what they stand for, and you're submitting yourself to that. And there's an accountability amongst everyone. There isn't anybody that's up here and down there. Everybody's accountable. But that's the thing. There is an accountability. And that's a good thing. Especially when you have the instance... I got to be careful what I say because it's very close to home, like I said. But when someone is just kind of willy-nilly and not committed to any local fellowship, they have no accountability. They aren't accountable to anybody. Who do you go to work this thing out or anything? And especially if they're claiming to be a believer, that's the harder thing. So anyway, it's a rebuke. Then there's a warning. You know, you can warn people. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 is a verse for this. Start at 12, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. So that really plays into this whole thing with our attitudes and everything. But warn those who are unruly. And then there's a progression here. It keeps going. And then there's and you might put these together. You know, if they don't hear you, remember in Matthew 18, go to them one-on-one. Then you go with two if they don't hear that, and then finally you come to where, okay, we can't resolve this. We bring it to the church. And they're put out. But this is what Diotrephes was doing single-handedly. And putting someone out, and for the wrong reasons, as we read in 3 John. But there's the avoiding 2 Thessalonians 3:11. I'll start in 10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through the Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. And here's the thing: but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person. Note that person, and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. There's the goal. Bring him back. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. People always, you know, don't judge me. There are things we need to judge people. There are things that are, you cannot let go on. So, you note that person, Titus 3, 9 and 10, another example about someone who is just trouble. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Again, these are the last things that you want to do. And the goal, again, is to hopefully they repent and come to themselves and come back. 1 Corinthians 5 is the well-known passage in this subject, but I just wanted to share those other ones with you because you don't ever hear much about them. But 1 Corinthians 5 is obviously about the man who was in sexual immorality, which was not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. And for I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? That's the danger of letting things go on unjudged, because it spreads like a cancer. And therefore purge the old leaven. But it goes on then in verse 9, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not to even eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? So there's that word again, you know, we're in and out here. Believers, unbelievers, received into a fellowship, not received into a fellowship. Do you not judge those who are inside, but those who are outside God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. So these things are the last step, and hopefully these people would come to their senses and come back. So these are some, I think, very applicable things that we can think of and keep in mind these verses when we're dealing with some of these hard issues that come up in life with people. It's never easy, but we certainly don't do what Diotrephes did. You know, just slam them, throw them all, go around talking trash about everybody and not doing anything to resolve the issue. So anyway, the two differences there between these two men, Gaius and Diotrephes, how they behaved, and what we're told to do and not do. Any thoughts on this? I mentioned a lot of things.
There's no timeline. So, you know, sometimes what happens, we like, oh, this is step one, this is step two, step three. It has to happen in 3 days for that to be done. That's not how it works. So, it is as long as it takes. That's the way I see it. As opposed to, oh, I did step one. Well, okay, you talk to him. Maybe he wants to talk back. And maybe you need to talk about it for a few days. It's not like, oh, I did my part. Now it's step two. Now I'm going to get two people. So it's not, it's messy. It's very messy. It goes up and down and all over the place. And so it needs a lot of patience. And we are very patient with ourselves. But when it comes to other people, we're not.
Right? So. Thinking of the person who washed their hands with Pilate, yes. He didn't want to dig further into the truth. He wanted to just appear like I'm done with it. I mean, a big public showing, but there is a patient aspect of desiring that this person come back to the Lord if there's a sin involved. I think of Galatians 6:1, you who are spiritual, go to one in a spirit of meekness, fear and meekness, look at yourself lest you also fall into the temptation. So there's a kindliness to it and a love for the brother. And obviously, Demetrius was not of that spirit. He was really had some issues. I don't know how he got into leadership. I think that's one of the dangers sometimes of taking a young rising star and putting him into leadership too soon, is that they can fall prone to the devil, be lifted up in their mind and fall prone to the devil. And then you see this abuse that was going on, even calling into question the Apostle Paul. And it appears that he really liked to have preeminence. So these would not be the qualities in God's oversight, seeing people, shepherds that watch over the flock. Did you notice how many times truth is found in this passage? 7 times. So we're people of truth, we're people of love, and we want to bring people along in the truth of God, but in a spirit of love and kindness.
Truth. I think is absolutely essential to resolving any matter. And so when someone doesn't want to investigate the truth or get to the truth, that's really a signal to me anyway that you're not repentant, you're not sorry, and you don't want to resolve this. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction that it gives. Thank you for the examples that we have. Thank you for the example that we have in the Lord Jesus. God, help us to follow that example and strive to that end, that we'd love one another as we love ourselves. Lord, help us in these things as we leave here and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.
So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians.